A new Star Wars movie is coming out exactly 2 months from today. Have any of you seen trailers for it yet? All right, a few of you. The rest of you, go to YouTube, check it out. It looks pretty good. I'm excited to see it. I have been watching Star Wars movies since I was a little boy. I remember having plastic lightsaber battles with my childhood friends, and now I see my nephews doing the same thing as this epic Star Wars battle continues. There is something about Star Wars that draws us in. We want a lightsaber. We want to be the Jedi. We want to use the Force. In fact, maybe some of us have even tried to levitate a small object or use the Jedi mind trick on someone. It doesn't work, but you might still try. We want to be part of this epic story of a cosmic battle between good and evil. I always found it strange how Star Wars begins with that blue text that says, "A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away." Everything in Star Wars seems so futuristic. Spaceships, lightsabers, intergalactic travel. But this happened a long time ago? That sounds kind of strange to me. This reminds me of the book of Revelation. When we read Revelation, are we looking at the future or the past? The simple answer is yes. Yes, we are looking at the future. Yes, we are looking at the past. And we are also looking at the present in a whole new way. All of history and time is caught up in this cosmic battle between good and evil, this vision that John sees, a vision which reveals that things are not only as they appear. In the portion of Revelation that was just read, John sees a vision of a cosmic battle that began a long time ago. Not necessarily in a galaxy far, far away, but in the heavenly realms and here on earth. In the heavenly realms where angels and demons battle it out, maybe with lightsabers. I don't know how angels and demons fight, but lightsabers would be cool. The battle began long ago, but it continues. It rages on, and we will see why. But first, let's pray. Lord our God, you are good, holy, mighty, and trustworthy. As we listen to you speak through Scripture, would you reveal the truth about reality? Would you help us to see what John saw in that vision that he wrote down? Would you empower us to live in response to this vision? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation is a letter, a prophecy, and an apocalypse. That last word is sometimes misunderstood. Apocalypse gets used nowadays quite often to mean something terrible, like the destruction of the earth. But that's not what the word means. When the early church heard the word apocalypse, they thought of something good, not something terrible. Apocalypse simply means revelation. That's where the title of the book comes. It is the lifting of a veil and the revealing of something. What is being revealed? It is that Jesus reigns, despite any appearances to the contrary. The Lamb is on the throne, and we are called to worship him instead of beastly empires. In the cosmic battle between good and evil, the decisive victory has already been won by Jesus Christ. So John sees a vision of good news of Jesus Christ. And this vision is full of imagery and allusions to the Old Testament. So for those of us unfamiliar with the apocalyptic genre, Revelation can be a challenging book to read. We need to look carefully at the imagery to understand what John is saying. So let's begin. There are three main characters that are depicted symbolically: the woman, the dragon, and the child. Who do they represent? In verses 1 to 2, we read, A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. That word sign means that the image of a woman is pointing to something else. The woman is not a woman. The woman represents the people of God. The first clue for this comes in the reference to the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars, which reminds us of Joseph's dream in Genesis 37. Joseph, the grandson of Abraham, dreams that the sun, the moon, and 11 stars are bowing down to him. The sun and moon represent his parents, and the 11 stars represent his brothers. He, then, is the 12th star. The descendants of these 12 brothers become the 12 tribes of Israel. So far, it's looking like the woman represents God's people, Israel. But there's more. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel was often symbolized as a woman. Israel was called Daughter Zion, as well as the bride of the Lord God. There are also multiple texts that refer to Israel as a woman in labor. Sometimes she is a woman giving birth to the Messiah. When we read Revelation through the lens of the Old Testament, it looks like this woman represents Israel. However, the woman not only represents Israel, but also represents Mary. Mary was an embodiment of the faithful remnant of Israel. She found favor with the Lord and was chosen to give birth to the Messiah. What a privilege and what a responsibility. Mary quite literally was a woman in labor giving birth to a child. Yet the woman in Revelation 12 represents not only Israel, not only Mary, but also the church. The church is called the bride of Christ, just as Israel was called the bride of the Lord God. The biblical scholar N.T. Wright says that the woman in Revelation 12 represents the entire story of God's people, chosen to carry forward his plans for the nations and indeed for the whole creation. The woman represents Israel, Mary, and the church all throughout history. That's quite an image. That means that at one level, the woman represents us. And it is at this point that we realize we are not outsiders looking in. We are characters in this ongoing story. We get to be the Jedi fighting the evil empire. We are the woman in opposition to the dragon. This cosmic battle began a long time ago in the Garden of Eden. The serpent in the garden lied to the woman and tempted her to disobey God. After Eve and Adam sinned, God cursed the serpent, saying, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Ever since, there has been a battle going on. John's vision opens our eyes to this reality and shows us that we are part of this ongoing story. So the first sign John sees is a woman. The next thing John sees is a second sign, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his head. That's pretty gross. In the ancient world, the word head was often associated with authority. That's the idea of the head of the household. A crown was often associated with victory and royalty. And a horn was often associated with strength. So the image here is that this enormous red dragon looks very authoritative, victorious and strong. The enemy stands towering above. It's an intimidating picture. Who is this dragon? Verse 9 gives an explicit interpretation. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. The dragon represents Satan. He is the ancient serpent from Genesis 3 who tempted Adam and Eve. He is the adversary who continues to lead the world astray. He accuses us, he deceives us, and he threatens us. He does everything in his power to try to destroy all the good that God creates. The dragon is the evil one. The third character is a child. John does not say that the child is a sign like he does with the woman and the dragon. And that's because the child is an actual child, at least to begin with. The child is Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, God with us. Verse 5 says that the woman gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. The line about ruling all the nations with an iron rod is an allusion to Psalm 2, which is about the Messiah. Psalm 2 is actually one of the most quoted texts in all the New Testament. And every time it is quoted in the New Testament, it is applied to Jesus. Therefore, we can say without a doubt that the child in Revelation 12 represents Jesus Christ. The iron rod brings to mind the rod and staff of God the Shepherd in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. A shepherd is able to defend his sheep with his rod. He can defend the sheep from ferocious wolves or whatever comes their way. Here in Revelation, Jesus' rod is made of iron, symbolizing his strength. He can defend his people from the dragon's attacks with his rod of iron. The reference to Psalm 2 seems very fitting with Revelation when you look at the whole context. Psalm 2 depicts kings and rulers of the earth rising up against the Lord. But the Lord sits enthroned in heaven and declares that he has installed his king, his son, who will inherit all the ends of the earth. Psalm 2 and Revelation 12 both recognize that there is a battle going on between those who claim to rule the world and the one who is the rightful heir to the throne. The dragon wears crowns on his heads as if he is king of the world. But he is an imposter. He has usurped the throne of the true king, but Jesus is taking back the kingdom. The animated film Lion King tells a similar story. Mufasa is king of Pride Rock, and his son Simba is heir to the throne. You remember the opening scene. I actually looked up the Zulu lyrics, and I think I have that pretty close. Apparently it means, "Here comes a lion, father." In this opening scene, the sun rises and all the animals start running to see this newborn lion. Zebras, giraffes, elephants, and antelope all flock to Pride Rock. There, King Mufasa stands proudly as his little lion cub is raised above a crowd of animals looking in awe at the lion who has been born to be king. As Simba grows a little older, but still a child, he sings, "I just can't wait to be king." But the plot thickens. An evil lion named Scar devises a scheme to kill Mufasa so that he can become king. He also tries to kill Simba, the rightful heir to the throne. But Simba escapes to the jungle where he meets Timon and Pumbaa. And as Simba grows older and stronger, he comes back to Pride Rock to take his rightful place as the Lion King. Jesus was born to be king, but the dragon was waiting to devour him right after he was born. Therefore, believe it or not, Revelation 12 tells the Christmas story, but it tells it from a different angle. It reveals what was going on in the heavenly realms when Jesus was born. In Matthew 2, we read of Magi coming from the east and asking, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed and devised an evil scheme to kill Jesus, or at least to try. Herod gave orders to kill all the boys aged 2 and under in the vicinity of Bethlehem. This is the dark side of the Christmas story. The birth of Jesus was good news for the world, but bad news for all who oppose God. The true king has come. Revelation 12 reveals that behind Herod stood a dragon who is waiting to kill the newborn king. Thankfully, Joseph was warned in a dream of this danger, and he was able to take Mary and Jesus to escape just in time. The dragon tried to devour the child, but the child was snatched up to heaven and to his throne. This is fascinating. The vision in Revelation fast forwards from the birth to the ascension of Jesus Christ. It skips past Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It is missing a key part of the story in which Jesus is actually killed. And at that moment, it would have looked like the dragon had won. He killed the king. But what looked like Jesus' defeat was actually his victory, because God raised him from the dead and seated him on the heavenly throne. Jesus has overcome evil, sin, and death, and now he reigns in heaven as the king of the universe. And this is why the vision fast forwards from the birth to the ascension, because the whole story is about who is really king. In this cosmic battle, will the dragon get to crown himself as king, or will Jesus reign as king? What we see next in the vision is war breaking out in heaven. A battle is fought between the archangel Michael and the dragon. The dragon was not strong enough, so he was hurled down to the earth. The devil had been in heaven accusing God's people day and night, but he has been thrown down. Now, the strange thing is that the credit for Michael's triumph over the dragon is given to the people of God. The church is given credit for overcoming the dragon. Verse 11, "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." The people of God triumph over the dragon, and Michael hurls him down. John is revealing here that heaven and earth are connected, as if by an umbilical cord. A baby in the womb affects the mother, and the mother affects the baby. Likewise, what happens on earth affects heaven, and what happens in heaven affects what happens on earth. There is another dimension to reality that we can't see with our eyes. Ephesians 6:12 puts it this way, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We are caught up in this heavenly cosmic battle here on earth. Our struggle, which so often appears to be against flesh and blood, is actually against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So in the vision, we see that the dragon is hurled down. The victory has been won. So why are things still so bad? The dragon has been defeated, but despite his defeat, he refuses to surrender. The dragon has not yet been thrown into the lake of fire, which John sees in Revelation 20. For now, the dragon is still with us, and he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. This is both good news and bad news. It is good news because a time is coming when the battle will be over and peace will be established. It is bad news because, in the meantime, the dragon is set out to cause as much damage and destruction as possible. We see this in world politics, where national leaders speak and act as if they rule the world. They threaten fire and fury. They arm themselves for war. They show off their power. They put heavier burdens on the poor and the oppressed. They treat fellow human beings as enemies instead of brothers and sisters. They devise schemes for personal gain and protection of their own power. There is a dragon behind these national leaders, and his time is short. We also see the dragon at work in our personal lives. The dragon is attacking families and marriages. I know of multiple marriages splitting up right now. Often affairs are involved. The dragon is promoting deceit, unfaithfulness, unforgiveness. The dragon is attacking the basic building block of society, the family, and this has a destructive domino effect for everyone involved. Of course, there are many other ways that the dragon is attacking our personal lives, which we just don't have time to address right now. The dragon is relentlessly pursuing the woman, the people of God, and yet we see God intervening. God watches over us and takes care of us to protect us from the dragon's attacks. When the dragon pursued the woman, God gave her two wings of a great eagle so she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of out of the serpent's reach. When the dragon pursues us, we can cry out to God for help. God has abundant resources to help us escape the devil's attacks. In fact, we see next the serpent spewing out water like a river to overtake the woman and that she might be swept away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out. God has the whole earth at his command. The creation is on the side of the Creator. We see this in the Exodus story, where the ancient Israelites are trapped with the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army on the other side. God split the sea so that they could walk through on dry ground, and then Pharaoh's army was swallowed up by the sea. We see this again in the Gospels, when Jesus and his disciples were caught in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus calmed the storm with a word. The whole world is in God's hands, so there is no end to what God can do. He can open up the earth to swallow whatever the serpent spews at us. The serpent is just a created being. He is no match for the Creator of the universe. And yet, he relentlessly wages war against us. There are three main ways that Satan attacks us. First, he makes accusations against us. He knows that we are sinners, and he uses that against us. He builds up a case to tear us down, accusing us of being unworthy of a relationship with God. Since Satan is in the business of accusations, we know that we better stay far away from playing his games. We cannot get involved in gossip and slander. We are called to build each other up, not to tear each other down. Second, Satan attacks us with lies and deceit. He tries to trick us into disobeying God or distrusting God. He also puts lies in our head about other people, creating quarreling and division. He sometimes just slightly twists the truth so that we are less likely to realize what's going on. Since the devil is in the business of deceit, we need to be careful to avoid lying even about little things. The third way that Satan attacks is by threatening death. Satan inspires all kinds of evil in the world, and he can even inspire murder. This was a serious possibility for the early church to whom the book of Revelation was written. They were being persecuted by the Roman Empire, and many Christians lost their lives for their faith. Even today, there are Christians all around the world who are being persecuted and killed because they pledge allegiance to King Jesus rather than some beastly empire or imposter. Here in Canada, there is less of a chance of threat of physical death for Christians, but there is another kind of death threat. In some sectors of society, you are expected to keep your faith to yourself. There can be the threat of losing your job if you speak out as a Christian. Some might call it career suicide to be public about your faith. Likewise, there can be the threat of losing your reputation or social standing. When I was in high school, I didn't feel like it was very safe to publicly acknowledge my relationship with Jesus. I still did sometimes, but I probably hid it to some degree. I compromised. There were social pressures against it. Satan uses all kinds of threats to intimidate us and immobilize us. So with all of these attacks from the dragon, how do we stand? How do we overcome? There are three ways according to verse 11. First, we overcome the dragon's accusations by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb covers our sins, cleanses us from our sins, and takes the penalty for our sins. It is true that we are sinners. But Satan only tells half the truth when he accuses us. He leaves out the other half of the truth that Jesus deals with our sin. Satan condemns us as being unworthy sinners, but we overcome these accusations by confessing our sins and proclaiming that Jesus died for our sins. Second, we overcome the dragon's deceit by being people of the truth. We are called to be filled with the truth of God's word, to speak the truth to others, and to live in line with the truth of who we are and who God is. Satan often deceives us into thinking too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves. He deceives us into thinking that God is not really who he says he is. He deceives us into putting something or someone above God. Revelation 12:11 says, "They triumphed by the word of their testimony." We overcome Satan's deception by holding on to the truth that God alone is worthy of all honor and praise, and that we are called to worship him as his beloved children. If anything comes into our lives that is inconsistent with this reality, we need to reject it. We need to avoid believing lies, and we need to avoid telling lies. This is something to take seriously, even with little things. We are people of the truth. Third, we overcome the dragon's threat of death by declaring the good news that death is not the end. Revelation 12:11 says, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Even when people do die for their faith, the devil doesn't win. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Evil only gets to set the agenda when we give in to fear. The dragon uses threats to try to control us, but he can't actually make us do anything. We overcome evil when we do not let the fear of death intimidate us, whether literal death or a figurative form of dying to self. When the dragon spews out a flood of accusations, lies, and threats, we can look to Jesus, our King, who overcame sin, death, and evil, and who holds a rod of iron to defend us from the dragon. Therefore, Jesus himself is the answer to the prayer that he taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. This text teaches us to look to Jesus. After all, the only command in Revelation 12 is, behold. It is left out of some translations, but it is in verse 3. Behold, look. This is what we are called to do, to see what John sees. The veil has been lifted. Reality is revealed. Now look. The dragon has been thrown down. He has been overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and because they were not afraid to lose their lives in obedience to Jesus. Look. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are grateful that you reign as King of the universe, for you are good and trustworthy. We reject the dragon's claim to the crown. We rejoice that he has been thrown down. Would you watch over us and protect us from the enemy's attacks as he rages on? Deliver us from the evil one. Come soon to bring the fullness of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.